Well, good morning once again, church. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. As we continue to work through this wonderful book. Colossians chapter 3. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 984. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do ask now that you give us ears to hear this morning. Give us ears to hear to what your Holy Spirit is saying to your church from these precious words of your holy word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our series in Colossians, last week we ended with this comprehensive call to be Christ-centered. That verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so we are to, and everything we do in word and deed, no matter what it is, we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul explains what this looks like within the local church. The family of God is to be Christ-centered. And now he is going to point out that this is to be true within the home as well. Our family lives, our marriages, our parenting are to be Christ-centered. And so Paul continues to get more practical, and he moves from the cosmos where Christ is to be preeminent to the living room where Christ is to be preeminent. And if you have been attending our church for any length of time, you know that we walk through entire books of the Bible together. We usually go verse by verse. That way we don't skip over things, that we don't miss anything. And so this forces us to work through together difficult passages, even passages that are unpopular in our culture today. And so this morning, we come to one of those passages in which pastors are tempted to ignore or tempted to pass over. Even perhaps just as we, in our daily reading, we just kind of mumble our words as we go through these couple of verses. But if we really believe that this is God's Word, we want to be careful students of everything that it says. Amen? And so these verses are considered archaic and considered offensive in our culture today, in our society today. But God does not just confirm our 21st century assumptions and presuppositions, but He actually, as we see quite often, He challenges them. And so this morning we're going to look at these verses in turn. And the first thing that we see is instruction to wives. And so we first start with the wives. Look again at verse 18 here, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to, or fitting in the Lord. And so to say that this teaching is controversial would be quite the understatement. Wives, submit. And so I just realized now in reading this that my wife is not here this morning. So we're having preaching a passage on wives submitting your husbands and children obeying your parents, and my family is not here. I think they did it on purpose. Sorry, a little rabbit trail there. But this is a controversial passage here, controversial verse here, where it says, wives, submit. In fact, today in this particular context, the word submit is considered a swear word. It is a curse word. And many would say that Paul is just speaking to the first century here, that he is speaking to that particular culture, and that this is not for us today. And pretty much that we've evolved past this, and this passage is not applicable for us today. But there are many passages in Scripture that teach this very same thing that are clearly grounded not in the culture. In other words, they are not saying that that this is how it worked then, but now we know something better. We've gone on to better, bigger and better things. But Paul actually grounds this command in Christ. And we can see that a little bit in the verse here, in our verse this morning, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Meaning this is God's blueprint. This is God's design. This is the way that God has created it to be. Therefore, since this is by God's design, this is for all of time and all of culture. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is simply conveying to God's people throughout all of time, he is conveying to God's people God's intentions for how we are to live in families. Paul is laying out God's perfect design for the different roles of the husband and wife in a marriage. And therefore, since this is by God's design, this is how he has set it out to be, this is always relevant. And he says, wives are called to submit to their husbands. And so we have to define terms here, right? We want to ask ourselves, what does he mean by submit? What is submission? And a good way to define it is to willingly follow. To willingly follow. So to submit is to willingly follow. To willingly put yourself under a leadership and authority, or under the leadership and the authority of your husband. John Piper, in his sermon on what it means to be for wives to submit to their husbands, he defines it this way, and I want to quote him at length here, but so bear with me, but I think it will do us good. He says that submission is the divine calling, so it is the calling of God, the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. It is the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It is an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I am glad when you take the responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you are passive, and I have to make sure the family works. And then Piper goes on to say, so he gives what submission is, and then he goes on and he says what it doesn't mean. it does not mean that you have to agree with everything your husband says. At this time, all the women looked at their husbands. It does not mean that you have to agree with everything your husband says. It doesn't mean leaving your will at the altar or leaving your brain at the altar. It does not mean you should avoid efforts to change your husband when needed. And it is never putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ. And it's not that you get your personal or spiritual strength primarily through your husband. It is never that you should act out of fear. That is not what biblical submission is about. Biblical submission is a voluntary, self-giving to a husband whose responsibility is defined in terms of constructive care. So biblically, submission suggests a voluntary willingness to recognize and to put oneself under the leadership of another. And so, of course, this will look different for us all. Every household is different. But the call here is for the wife to come alongside her husband and appreciate him, support him, and respect him. Note that it does not say that women submit to men. This is a really important qualification. This is addressed to women and husbands. This is not just that all women must submit to all men. And he says, Paul says, as it is fitting to or fitting in the Lord. So at the end of the day, this is not about your husband. It's about the Lord. It is fitting. It is the way that God intends. Again, this is God's the one that designed the family. He's the one that made the family. He has the divine blueprint for the family. And we buck up against it, ultimately, to our own detriment. We mess things up. But God knows best. And so submission is actually a beautiful thing. It is the posture of humility and reverence that is characteristic of every single child of God towards God, towards one another. We are to be submit to one another, serve one another, and we submit to those of authority. Christ Himself, the God-man, truly God, truly man, submits to the Father in obedience for us and for our salvation. He is able to cry out to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." The church submits to its head, who is Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. And so if you would, with me, flip over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, just a couple of pages to the left there. This is a parallel passage with Colossians 3. And it gives us a beautiful passage. It is a beautiful passage on marriage. Chapter 5, beginning of verse 22. I'm going to read at length here because although the first part, little bit of it, is about wives, which is where we're at right now, it does go on to talk about husbands, which is our second point. So I want to go ahead and read it all because it will help us move on to the next part of the passage here. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then he quotes Genesis. He goes back to creation here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife and as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so you see that this is a fascinating passage, amazing passage of how we are to work together as a family. And he quotes Genesis 2 and he tells us the very reason for the institution of marriage is that it is reflecting the gospel and that it is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ laid down his life for his church. And as a husband is to lay down his life for his wife, that is the way that he is to love her. And so we have this reason for marriage, this profound mystery, but the reason for it is because it is a picture of the church submitting to Christ. Wives submit the wives submit to their husband as Christ, as the church submits to Christ. And this is why, ultimately, this is why the enemy hates Christ-centered marriages. He hates marriages that are doing this and doing this well. It reminds him of his ultimate downfall. It reminds him of Christ in the church. And so every time Satan sees a marriage that is striving to keep Christ central, he wants to tear it down because he hates what it points to. So often this is why marriage is difficult. And every marriage in this room should reflect the gospel. And it should show the world what the relationship is between Christ and the church. Next, in verse 19, we see the instruction to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. What a novel idea, right? But actually, in the ancient world, during this time, when Paul was writing this letter, this is the portion of the letter that would have been radical to the readers. So as the wives submit to your own husbands, we're like, whoa, whoa, I don't know about that. Where it gets to the point of husbands, love your wives. That's where everybody else is. We don't do that. We don't necessarily do that. In fact, under the Jewish law, wives were considered to be personal property. And so a wife was a personal possession of the husband. And this is actually the first time in ancient literature that the husband is called to love their wives. Notice Paul doesn't say wives submit and husbands boss. You know, husbands boss your wives around. He doesn't say that wives submit and husbands exercise your proper authority. Instead, he says husbands love your wife. But again, we want to define terms here, don't we? We have to ask, what is this love? What is love? We already read in Ephesians 5, to love your wife is to give yourself for her. As Christ loved the church, he gave himself for her. Which is contrary to what our popular culture tells us today. Hollywood and music and everything like that, the society or culture today tells us that love is defined in just terms of mere feelings. Love is our feelings. But feelings are flickering flames that fade after every stimulus. So a person, according to their feelings, can fall out of love. But church, the Bible doesn't... The Bible knows nothing of this definition of love. Divorce is rampant in part because we misunderstand what biblical love is. In fact, today the wedding ceremony, it's just kind of become a ritual. It's a party that doesn't actually mean anything. And so think about this for a moment. What is the wedding ceremony supposed to communicate? What is the wedding ceremony supposed to communicate? It's supposed to be a public commitment service before God. A public commitment service before God. He is your primary guest. It is before God. It is before your church family. It is before your friends. And you are publicly saying that I am committing my life to this man. That I am committing my life to this woman. For better or for worse. In sickness and in health. In good times and bad. As long as we both shall live. Till death do us part. Only one person. That's good commitment there. Till death do us part. And so if you're married here this morning and you have made that commitment, you have made those commitments to one another before the Lord and before His people. That's what the point of the public ceremony was. Our vows, hear me church, our vows are not a declaration of present love. Our vows are not a public declaration of present love. That's not what it's about. That's not what the marriage ceremony is about. If you are up there and you're all dressed up and you're getting married, everybody already knows that you love each other. They have known it for a while. And so that moment is not a declaration of present love. The vows are actually mutually binding promises of future love. Future love, that's what it's about. When things get bad, when people get sick, and when things get rough, you're still there. And we need to rid ourselves of thinking of marriage as a contract. Marriage is a covenant. It is a promise between two people made before family, church family, biological family and friends, but most of all before God. And notice there was no qualifying statements in your marriage vows. Unless you wrote your vows, if you had qualifying statements, shame on you. But most of our vows didn't have qualifying statements. I commit to love you as long as I still have the same level of butterflies in my stomach. If not, then I'm out. There were no untils in your wedding vow. You know, until you start annoying me. Until the honeymoon period is over. Until we fall out of love. Unless your figure changes. So long as you continue to make me happy. There's none of that in our vows. It's a mutually binding promise. It's a commitment to love one another biblically for the long haul. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. And so we don't love just as long as our spouse holds up what we consider their end of the bargain. No, we love regardless of whether they deserve it and no matter the cost. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. It is an action. Love is a commitment of the will. It is not merely feelings. It is a decision. You can help who you fall in love with. It is a decision. It is an action. It is a commitment of the will. And so biblically, looking at love in this light, it is impossible to fall out of love. So husbands, love your wives. This is a dying to self kind of love. Christ loved the church that he gave himself for her. This is a painful kind of love. This is a love that takes work. And so, let me just mention a few ways that you can love your wife. Number one, pray. Husbands, pray for your wives every single day. Talk with your wives about how you can be praying for her. Pray with her. Pray with your wife. Pray with her at meals. Pray with her at night before you go to bed. If she's having a rough day or a tough moment, stop right then and there and pray with her. Pray regularly. And this is one of the main expressions of love for our spouse that we can have. We pray for them. Number two, we listen. Listen to her. Now, this is difficult for us, gentlemen, right? At least for me. As men, we're not usually good listeners. We're trying to figure out how to solve the problems as they're telling us the problems, right? Is our manly duty. But listening to her is loving. It's literally dying to self. It is as your wife is talking and as you're starting to thoughts are starting to stray, and you start to want to interrupt, and share with her whatever you're thinking because you have to fix it and you can fix it in half the time. You put that away because you're dying to self. You're putting her first. You stop yourself from doing that and you listen. Way too often, marriage is a dialogue of the deaf. Love your wife by listening. So y'all can tell Casey that I do said all this stuff, right? Number three, serve her. Ask her what you can do for her. How can you practically help her meet her needs right now in our season of life? I know that it is more romantic to my wife for me to do the dishes than it is to get all dressed up and go for a fancy meal. And so that is how I can help her. That is how I can serve her. And so ask, what can I do right now to meet your practical needs? And fourth, continue to date your wife. Now, this looks different for everyone. Everyone's at different stages of life, but this should always continue. You should always be pursuing your wife. Keep taking her out. Show her that you love her. Keep doing it. Date your wives. Love your wives. And so husbands, we should so center our lives around Christ that it's a delight for them to follow our leadership. So if someone comes up to them and says, so you believe and you actually do that whole submitting to your husband thing, that they react and rejoice and say, oh, yes. And I flourish to do so. Because I know that He is leading me in Christ. And I know that He has my best interest. And I know that He has the best interest of my kids and grandkids. Spurgeon once said, "We ought to be such husbands that every husband in the church may safely be such as we are." So is it so for us? Are we putting her interest above our own, dying to self for her good? And so when you look at this, when you consider the definitions that I've given you this morning, submission and love, there's really not a whole lot of difference there, is there? It's to give of self for the good of another. It's both a call to die to self that we might benefit someone else. That's really what the call of submission, and that's really the call of love. That's really the call of every Christian. As a Christian, this is how we are to behave with one another. This comes after salvation. Once we trust in Christ, we know Christ, we have been forgiven by Christ, this is how we bear with one another in our homes. When people buck up against this teaching, the root of the problem is, the root of their problem is with authority. And for people who have problems with authority, I know we live in a culture that brags about that, right? I don't like authority. But people who have a problem with authority, Jesus Christ has nothing for them. Because His call is to take up your cross daily and follow Him. And so we don't want just our marriages that last. We want our marriages to flourish. And this is what it takes. This is how God has designed it to be. It takes two people who are committed to work together. Two people who know that their own sin and their own selfishness is the main and primary problem in their marriage. Two people committed to giving of self for the good of another. Two people willing to work every day on this. And He adds to husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. The tendency among men, most men, is to be aggressive, to be harsh. And so Paul says, stop. That's not the way it's meant to be. Part of loving is don't be harsh with your wife. Speak tenderly. Never raise your voice. Don't be harsh. Instead, lay your life down for her good. So husbands, we're called to lead. We're called to lead in love. We're called to lead not in a selfish way, not in a harsh way, but in a sacrificial way, as Christ led. So we are to be spiritual leaders of our home. And so we have to reject the domineering, right? We can't be domineering, and we have to reject passivity. We can't just sit around and do nothing. We can't just be passive. We have to embrace our God-given responsibility and take initiative and serve responsibly and provide for our family and to lead spiritually. Men, we are called to lead spirit in our homes, and we have to be intentional. A healthy marriage is a healthy marriage because by the grace of God, the people in that marriage never stop working on that marriage daily. And so a flourishing marriage is a continuing willingness to catch fleshy thoughts, to edit wording. Not everybody needs to know everything that's on your mind, right? So we edit our wording. We restrain our behavior out of love for God and love for our spouse. Next point that Paul brings us to is an instruction to children. This is in chapter 3 of verse 20. Where it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So first notice that children are addressed as part of the congregation in the church. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. And so they are addressed with as those within the church. And so kids, I know we have a few that are missing and some that are little here and some that are not so little and some that are just getting bigger, you know. So we have all kinds, but we also have grandkids and great-grandkids. And so we want to be able to teach them these things. And so the fundamental responsibility or the fundamental way for a child to please the Lord is to obey their parents. Obey mom and dad. The main way that you honor the Lord is to obey your parents. And the word obey means to listen under. And so that means when you are doing something or you are, and mom and dad, they speak up. As soon as they speak, you stop what you're doing and you give them your attention. Delaying is disobeying, right? It's the motto in our house. It's over the fireplace. And so the kids need to give attention. That obeying is listening under. Listen to what they say. This is how you please the Lord. Kids, listen to your parents. Listen to them and do what they ask. And this pleases the Lord. Which implies that not obeying your parents in everything is disobedience. It is disobedience not only to your parents, but it is disobedience to whom? The Lord. First and foremost, it is to God. And so parents, we need to remember this when we react to disobedience. We tend to react and we want to go after because we are offended. How dare this person who I used to change their diapers disobey me? And so we go after them. But we need to remember, first and foremost, who have they sinned against? God. And so we need to bring that to their attention. We need to handle their punishment or what have you, how you talk to them, in a different posture because they have sinned not only against you, but towards God. And that's how we need to react. We need to explain the seriousness of their sin. We are an authority over them, but we ourselves are under an authority. And so we are God-given agents of change in their hearts. Children, obey, for this is what is pleasing to the Lord. Next, Paul goes on to instructions to parents, instruction to parents. I know it does say fathers in verse 21, and I think that's appropriate, but I think that we can also apply this to parents in general, both mother and father. And so look at verse 21. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So do not provoke your children. Does this mean you can't poke fun at them every once in a while? Absolutely not. You can. I encourage it. But don't provoke them and discourage them. Paul realizes the tendency among many men is to do just that. We tend to be harsh with our children. And so we provoke the children. And Paul, God says in his word through Paul, says, don't do that. Don't nag them. Don't be a perpetual fault finder. Don't constantly put them down. Don't be a constant discouragement to your children. The New American Standard Translation translates it this way. It says that they so that they don't lose heart. It's got a wonderful picture there, right? We're not to provoke them in such a way that they lose heart. And fathers, we have the ability, fathers and mothers, but we have the ability to build up their hearts or to tear it down. To build up the young ones' hearts or to cause them to lose heart. So we have to be intentional. The word here for provoke can also be translated exasperate. It means to irritate, to frustrate them. It gets this idea of having a rock in your shoe, right? And just constantly walking on it. So parents, fathers, think of yourself. Are you being a rock in the shoe in your children's shoe? Or are we building them up? And so we need to think about this. We need to consider this. Especially if we have children at home. We know that time flies, doesn't it? It is frustrating to me how fast time is going by right now. And so we need to redeem that time. The Bible calls us do for the glory of Christ. We are to redeem this time. We are to be purposeful in our how we spend our time with our families and with our children. We don't want to spend any time discouraging them. We want to encourage them. It doesn't mean that we can't be truthful with them, right? If they have no athletic ability, it doesn't mean we need to tell them that they are going to be the next quarterback for the Chiefs. Well, maybe they could for the Chiefs, but for the Cowboys, not. But so you don't have to do that to them. But you can be truthful, but you want to encourage them in something else that they want to do. And so we want to make a good use of our time. We want to build them up. We want to encourage them in specific and meaningful ways. We want to look them in the eyes and we want to tell them that we love them. We want to tell them why we love them. Do that with your children and do it regularly. Pray with them. Pray for them. Be with them. Quality time is quantity time. Spend a lot of time with your children. Statistics say that the average dad spends 2 hours a day with their kids. 2 hours a day. That's not a whole lot. And if that is true, we need to make that time count. Make dinners with them a priority. Turn off the TV. Turn off the screens. Be present and be encouraging. Be intentional in keeping Christ central in all that we do and all the little thousands and thousands of little moments that we have with them. We have to be honest, really, that is parenting. It's not just, there are very few big events that happen, but it's constantly just a little, thousands of little moments put together. It's like a long, unending conversation that we need to have, and so therefore we need to be intentionally and repetitive and bring the gospel to bear in all of their life, patiently persevering, being intentional, repeating ourselves over and over again, being an encouragement, not discouraging. And we, as parents and grandparents, are to be their primary disciples. We are to disciple them. As parents, we are the primary disciple makers of our kids. And so make the Lord a constant focus in your conversation. Listen to how the Old Testament puts it, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, O God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so we should always be talking to them about the gospel, about Scripture. Look for teaching opportunities. When they sin, when they mess up, don't just get on to them and take away their most prized possession, but let them know how they've sinned, what they've done wrong. When they have a bad attitude, say, are you honoring God in your attitude? We want to give them a Christian worldview. Bring them back to the gospel. Help them repent with one another if they have siblings or friends, or repent with you when they sin against you. Love your kids. Be a constant spiritual leader in your home. Husbands and fathers, you are so important. As the men go, so goes the family, so goes the church, so goes society. And so your work is important. God has invested you with such an influence. And so we want to love your wife and be intentional in that. Be encouraging to your family, your relationship with your wife should be an example to your children. They learn more by example than they do instruction. When kids see you, let them see the fact that you are willing to ask for forgiveness, that you are willing to repent. If you do something to them, ask them for their forgiveness. Model that for them. Model what it is to be self-sacrificing for your spouse, to love your spouse, to care for your spouse. Be that example. Show them how you respect your wife in front of them. Take the lead in showing gratitude for your wife. Let your kids know that you love your spouse. And your spouse in your marriage comes first. Your spouse comes first. Your husband or your wife comes before the kids. The man doesn't stand taller than when he stands for his wife. And sometimes that means, and this has happened, it doesn't happen anymore, praise the Lord, but for a long period of time, there was many times that the words, "Do not speak to my wife that way," came out of my mouth to my children. Right? She may be your mom, but she is my wife. So don't speak to her that way. Right? We wouldn't let a stranger speak to our wife that way, our spouse that way. So why should we let our children speak that way? And so we need to reel them in. We need to teach them how to show respect and obedience to their parents. So let them know that your spouse comes first. And empty nesters, you can attest to this. Someday, sooner or later, that this day comes, that there will just only be two plates on the table, right? And so it's going to be very important that you have invested in that marriage. That your focus, complete focus, hasn't been on the children, but your focus has been on the marriage, and that trickles down to the children. And it's great. That works well for your children. It is the way God has designed it. Them knowing that your marriage is a priority, the children will respond to that. And so, friends, this is God's design. And God knows best. And this vision of the family, it is unpopular. This vision of the family, it is ridiculed. It is mocked. But our culture, riddled as it is with broken homes and rampant divorce and disobedient kids, I think ought to be a little bit more humble when it comes to casting out their visions on what a successful family looks like. They are extremely confused. There are more broken homes than ever. And remember, as the home goes, so goes the society, so goes the nation. We have seen this happen right before our eyes. And as the creator of the world, God is in a remarkably good position to tell us how to live in this world and what it means to flourish in this world, or to truly flourish. And so that's what we want. We want to be a countercultural people. We want to contrast our society where marriages and families not only last, but they flourish for the long haul, and they flourish for the glory of King Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to guess about how we are to be as parents, as husbands, as wives. We are grateful that you have left us with the perfect instruction manual. So, Father, I pray that we, as a church, long to have homes that reflect this truth that is found in Scripture. That we have marriages that reflect the church in Christ and His complete obedience in the gospel. We know that in reality our homes do not function in that way. We have not fully achieved that. And so we realize it is a process. And it is often a struggle. But I pray that you give us the strength and patience to endure, so that we can grow to have godly families in the family of God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.